All right, for joining us online or live broadcasting. By the way, if you are sick or can't come, we record it, and we also broadcast every message time live on Sermon Audio. You can get that for your phone or let go online, but that is available to you. Or if you miss something, you can go back and tap into those. And usually within a day or so, we have those loaded up to our Little Sandy Baptist Church website. And so we try to be as accommodating as possible. And we're up to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. What a wonderful... Isn't the Bible wonderful? It is amazingly wonderful. I was listening to just... I forget, someone even recently was talking about how... Oh, Uganda. How they don't even have entire Bibles. And they tear the Bible delicately apart and share a book. And they have a book of the Bible to go home and read. A book of the Bible to go home and read. The book of the Bible to go home and read. And so we have been so fortunate in America. I'm starting to read about verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading of his word. First of all, last time we talked about God's word is true. God's word is true. I like to quote, which I didn't include it, but that everyone is ignorant only of different things. Everyone is ignorant, but only on different things. And so I've learned, I told the guys just today, they were saying about, well, Mr. Tim, we're going to call the head of the BA at our union and see if they have a job there. And they said, wait, Tim's worked with us for months. You think he's going to work with any more people like us? I don't think so. He said, you're right. So they gave up on that. We're not going to call them because we know better than that. So you've learned a lot, haven't you, Tim? I said, I have learned so many things that I never wanted to know working with you all. And they thought that was the biggest hoot. But I want to have been a good influence, and I think I have been a good influence on them. And just by the way they say, and one guy brought his wife to eat lunch in our trailer on Saturday, and they said he must have thought he's safe because Tim was here. And so why would you even bring your wife to a trailer like this to eat lunch? But they must have thought it's safe because Tim was here. And so I thought, well, I must be a little bit of salt here and there and yon. And so anyway, let's continue on. How should the teaching of prophetic passages affect the believer today? I think we should be grateful that God has things in store for us. Give us a great measure of peace, of trust. God knows what is best. God has it all planned. It shouldn't lull us to sleep. I don't think just because we know that Christ is coming back. But the thing is, he could come back at any moment. And we should be ready. We should be ready to see him. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And someone just said to me, was it Monday or Tuesday? We're alive and that's better than the alternative. And I thought, well, I don't know. I'd really actually rather be in heaven. But the world does not think that way at all. Question two, what should Christians do today to keep the fire of God's word stoked and vital? I'll open it for just a moment here. What would you say? How do we keep God's word vital in your lives?
Read it.
And memorize it. And meditate upon it. And share it with others. And study it. And if you do not have a good study Bible, get one. Get a good study Bible where you can learn. This Henry Moore study Bible, I would recommend it extremely highly. And I've learned so much, especially about creation. He's a lot of notes on 2 Peter about all the things they say here. And so, but study, obviously God's Word is the most important, that you may rightly divide. Rightly dividing the Word of truth is absolutely necessary. We have a world that is set upon the terminology they want to use and don't even want to listen to the other side. They don't even want to listen to reason. You try to reason with them and say, listen, these things are bad for our young people. We don't care. This is our agenda and we don't want to hear the truth about that. Well, We don't want to hear all that. We just want, this is our, what we're looking for. If it doesn't fit this paradigm, we're going to be toast. It's like the Human Rights Commission has a big thing that I just read today about how what they expect the new incoming administration to do in regarding to promoting the laws of the culture, the new cultural explosion, etc. And part of it is if a Christian school won't buy into the LGBTQ movement, they're going to lose their accreditation if they have their way. And if they don't buy into the system of evolutionary mindset, and if they buy into any kind of, isn't it interesting how that we're supposed to be so open-minded, but it doesn't, when it comes to us, it's like they're closed. They've closed their minds to the truth. It seems quite unfair to me, but that's the way it is. Now, the day of the Lord, you can look, maybe you won't put Jeremiah 30 in there, if you would there, if you want a second, Isaiah 2, 10 and 11, the day of the Lord, if I were to draw up here on the board for you, which I have a marker here, and maybe if you're listening online, I'll try to talk loud. So we have the day of the Lord would be, and the day of Christ. Are those two different things, the day of Christ and the day of the Lord? Yeah. They are different things. Well, this is what we're looking for right here. He who began a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. And so that would be the rapture, the day of Christ, the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord is going to be when he comes back to do his tribulation to rule and reign. So like the day of the Lord comes, and we're looking. The last days, are we in the last days?
Amen.
We are. I think we're in the last days of the last days. Because the last days are simply this. If you were in New Testament time, you thought about it like this. There's only one day. We're looking for one singular thing. Jesus to rule and reign and have his kingdom. That's what we're looking for. So the last days are everything up to his kingdom. Now, it's been 2,000 years of the last days, but that's all we're looking for. We're waiting for what? When we go set up the kingdom. We talk about, well, what about Sunday morning? Really? That's what we're looking for. So the last day is what? This last day, it's when Christ left, last day really started because we're waiting for him to come back. When he comes back, the day of the Lord, that's what we're looking for. So that's where the whole Bible really is looking forward to the kingdom. The kingdom is going to come down in Daniel and as a big stone made without hands and crush everything else. That's the kingdom we are looking for. And why do we have to have the fiery reserved, it says in verse 7, they're reserved in the fire. Why is that? Because we have a sinful earth. We have a sinful universe that was tainted by the sin of Adam and Eve. And we have to have that cleansed for the perfect Son of God and Father and Spirit to live on earth. We have to get rid of all that sin. And the way to do that is to purge it with fire and get all the sin out. And then you and I and Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit can all live together for eternity. It's going to be amazing, isn't it? It is. It is. Now, question number three. Three primary views regarding the church and the day of the Lord. When Christ comes back to rule and to reign, at the end of the tribulation, what are the three primary views? This is tribulation, 7 years, 3.5, 3.5. What are the primary views regarding the church? Pre and mid and post. The church gets raptured out before tribulation even starts. The church goes up in Revelation 11 with the two witnesses. Or the church goes up at the very end of the tribulation and comes right back down. So that's called a pre-tribulational view, mid-tribulational view, post-tribulational view. If you believe the church comes up, then you get into pre-millennialism. Now that talks about the Lord coming back. Pre-mill. I'm a pre-trib, pre-mill. I believe that we go out before the tribulation, and I believe Christ comes back before the millennium begins. If you believe you could be a post-mill, then he comes back at the end of the millennium, which I see so hard for me to believe that, and I know all millennialism, that there ain't no millennium. That the post, the millennium's up in the mind, or it's up in heaven now with God. That, I tell you, a literal interpretation brings you to a literal interpretation of Scripture all the way through a pre-mill, pre-trib view
First, Christ comes for His church, then He comes with His church. I'm gonna say that way until the cows come home. If I'm wrong, well, I'll be wrong later on. But for right now,
if you read it clearly, so there's three. There's before
we're raptured out before the at the middle of tribulation, or raptured out at the end before the day of the Lord.
Any questions there? Questions. The scoffers then really are just another confirmation of the veracity of what? The Word of God. Because the Bible says, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days, especially the last days of the last days, scoffers. Are there scoffers in the world today? Oh my goodness. We are rare birds. We're rare birds right now. Mr. Dickens was just telling me he saw a mountain lion type cat for the second time in fairly recent time. Anyway, that's a rare thing for here. Not even supposed to be around here. We're rare birds in that we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. A lot of people who say they're Christians no longer believe Scripture is king. I won't say that word. But Scripture trumps everything else. No pun intended there. But Scripture does. But there, it's the Scripture in the church. No, it's not. Scripture stands head and shoulders. I want to say knees and toes. Head and shoulders, knees and toes. Head and shoulders. There's nothing like it. You can get every single book. My wife just got me a new book. I can't remember the exact name of it. It has the word lies in it about our culture. And I could put every single book I've got in my library over here and this over here. And this outweighs everything, outvalues every other book that you have in your library. And I have my library. And everybody else has in their library put together. It was made by man. God's Word stands. And it's the one thing we have to really say. But the Bible says it. Whether you believe it or not, God said it. I believe it. We don't need that. God said it. That settles it for me. God said it. That's because we don't know. I believe it. Because whether you believe it or not, the cultural left, whether they believe it or not, it still is settled. And so you and I, we have to hold to the veracity and truthfulness of God's Word. It is sufficient for life and practice and faith, etc. Scoffer is really someone then who treats lightly that which ought to be taken seriously. And I have a fairly up-to-date example. National Geographic. This man was called Old Man Harry Truman, 83, built a cabin by Spirit Lake on the slopes of Mount St. Helens some 53 years ago. All those years, nature remained consistent. But then the mountains started to awaken. Residents were asked to leave. Warnings were given. Park guards came to the cabin to tell him it wasn't safe. TV and newspaper folks interviewed him. He said he could not live anywhere else. He was part of the mountain, and the mountain was part of him. He laughed and cursed at all his visitors. Then on May 18, 1980, the mountain exploded, and Harry Truman perished under hundreds of feet of volcanic ash. This man did not heed the warnings of those who tried to save his life. There shall come scoffers. We're trying to throw out the lifeline. There is but one hope. One hope. One hope as Christ. Why do they scoff? Bottom of page 1, question 5. In order to continue their ungodly lifestyle. Do you realize that is a lot of what of the agenda is about today? That I can simply live like I want to live. I can live like an alley cat or alley dog if I want to. That's almost we're shaming the cat sometimes when we say it like that. Because animals have more sense at times, it seems. Then my wife was teaching last week on the Balaam's donkey, and it was at a master club, so that was a hoot that a donkey spoke. And so anyway, he speaks to me. I think, Pastor, didn't your cat speak to you? Didn't Annie speak? Oh, yeah, yeah. See, Pastor Wayne's cat speaks to him. Page 2, we shall move on. We've gotten a lot of animalistic examples tonight. If your lifestyle contradicts the Word of God, you must either change your lifestyle or change the Word of God. Or not believe it. The apostates chose the latter approach so they could scoff at the doctrines of judgment and the coming of the Lord. Were the Christians of the early church age looking for the Lord's return? Yes. That's why he wrote 1 Thessalonians. When my grandpa's died, what's going to happen when you come back to the rapture? Has the rapture? Some were telling him the rapture had already happened. No, it hasn't already happened. It still has not happened. The early church lived in the expectancy that Christ could return in their time. It is no wonder, since the 260 chapters of the New Testament have about 300 references to Christ's coming, and only four books lack any specific reference to Christ's return. I'm saying it's a big part of the New Testament that Christ is coming back. It is. But even by the mid-60s A.D., when Peter wrote, skeptics were becoming disillusioned that Christ had not returned, and some were so bold as to attack openly the very idea that he would ever return. But one commentator rightly pointed out that you cannot take away the promise of Christ's return without restoring the very core of the gospel. If Christ does not return, and there is no heaven to go to, and there is no salvation from the wrath to come, then what do you have? So Christ does have to come back. It's been promised. So one man said this: for when that is taken away, the promise of Christ's return, when it's taken away, there is no gospel any longer. The power of Christ is brought to nothing. The whole of religion is gone. He says, then Satan aims directly at the throat of the church when he destroys faith in the coming of Christ. For why did Christ die and rise again except that he may sometime gather to himself the redeemed from death and give them eternal life? What was the whole purpose of God creating mankind in the first place? To have fellowship with Him and enjoy Him forever. Wasn't that it? Part of it? That we may bring glory. That's the ultimate. Glory to God. That's what we're going to be doing forever. But in order to get us, the sinful ones, to live with Him, be able to live with Him without us being annihilated by His holiness, something had to be done. And our sins had to be forgiven. And so our sins were given to Jesus. We trust Him as Savior. And then He gives us His righteousness. Boy, what a transaction that is. Isn't that a wonderful transaction? It is. And so now we can live with God because we had our sins forgiven and His righteousness is applied to us. What a wonderful thing that is. So yes, they were looking for the return of Christ. And matter of fact, the return of Christ has always been, even from the early New Testament times, imminent. At any moment, I believe He could return for the church and the rapture of the church. There's nothing that has to happen, even today. Amen. Oh, what do we have to have? No, it doesn't have to become a nation for Him to return. It's always been imminent. Now, the day of the Lord, yes, there are things that absolutely have to happen before the day of the Lord comes, but not before the rapture of the saints to glory with Him. That's always been imminent. And so in the Olivet Discourse, remember, there, the things that those are happening prior to the coming day of the Lord, not to the day of Christ. So, no for the rapture, yes for the revelation of Christ. Now, what is the argument of these scoffers? Well, we find their argument in our text in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Can you think back, if you were living in Noah's day, rain, we've never seen rain. There's just mist. Oh, every day mist waters the ground and our crops grow. Rain. It's never rained before. I know you promised Noah's going to rain. We don't believe it. I know you promised the Lord's going to come back. We don't believe it. Don't believe it. It's not coming in our lifetime. He's not coming in my grandpa's lifetime. So you just go on your way and think what you want to think. We who go to it, we don't think clearly and go on our way. Just because something hasn't happened yet does not mean it's not going to. And by the way, if He doesn't come, there's a whole lot of problems. We have a lot more problems. If He doesn't come, the Scripture is not true. It's been promised over and over and over. Their argument was, present is the key to the past. It is known as what is called uniformitarianism. The present is the key to the past. One guy named Michael Green, in his commentary, said this: had they been alive today, they would have talked about the chain of cause and effect in a closed universe governed by natural laws, where miracles, almost by definition, cannot happen. And so, in other words, if you believe in a uniformitarianism, even from the beginning of creation, which they doubted, they don't really believe in literal Genesis creation, even from there, it's always been the same. So if everything's always as it is now, and we had a flood in the last, a worldwide flood, destroying the earth in the last 50 years, no. Well, then we've never had one ever before then. We've not had it in the last 50 years. It's always been the same. That is a evolutionary mindset. Peter says, no, I tell you, let me give you some evidence of why. The beginning of creation. And it's interesting. I like what Moore says. The pseudoscientific rationale for this indifference to the promise, consummation of all things when Christ returns is their belief that there was never any real creation of all things in the beginning. That's their, well, from the beginning of creation, well, we don't really believe in creation. And I tell you, a lot of Christians have waffled on this issue. I'm reading, man, I read quite a bit. He said this. He said, I don't agree with him. I think it's more important. And he says, I'm not saying that you must hold to a recent 24-hour day view of creation, although that seems to be the most obvious interpretation of biblical records. So I pretty much agree with that. But if you hold to a different interpretation, which I don't think there's any really room in my thinking, it has to be the 24-hour day thinking to go with Scripture. But if you hold to that, you still need to emphasize the miraculous power of God's spoken word in the process. In other words, he says, creation was a miracle of God's power, however and whenever he did it. If you minimize the miraculous, you move towards skepticism, which is at some point undermines the authority of God's moral standards. I will tell you, though, I am sold on a literal recent 24-hour day creation. The Bible even says, for in 6 days the Lord God made the heaven and earth and sea. That's from the Ten Commandments. It is absolutely, I think, astonishingly clear. If you will just read some people who know what they're talking about, or just read the Bible and let it for what it says. In the beginning, God created. And the word and, it's a polysyndeton. In the first, there's like 29 ands in the first chapter of Genesis. It's called a polysyndeton, where it's like and. It all happened right together. There wasn't a million years for every day. Well, but the Peter just says 1,000 years in one day. Well, the day has to mean something to even have 1,000 years significance. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years in one day. Don't try to bring that over into Genesis. If you read, the Hebrew even is clear. Every time you use the word day with a plural or with a cardinal ordinal numeral, it always means one 24-hour period. I tell you, I really believe that I'm set. Now, we can still get along. I tell you, you need to believe what the Bible says. I think you're going to be disappointing to God if we don't trust Him at that. But we're rare birds. If you believe in a 24-hour literal creation week, 6 days, you're a rare bird, even in Christian circles. That's because we've capitulated to evolutionary mindset. Well, you're just not smart. I'd rather trust God and be average than to be some rocket scientist who disbelieves the Word of God, wouldn't you? Shall we stop there? We shall, because it is already 2 minutes after 8. So let's pray together. Lord, I am thankful that Your Word is abundantly clear. I'm thankful that scoffers are wrong, Your Word is right, and someday You will be vindicated. Vengeance is Yours. I will repay, saith the Lord. Lord, help us. Each one here that will be encouraged, challenged, and we will stay about Your business in this increasingly difficult age. So give us safety as you go home. Bring us back again to hear from Your Word on Sunday. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.